Maybe it's because we just passed another September 11th. Or maybe it's because Simon and I actually just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. I'm not sure why it is, but for some reason over the last little bit, I have found myself thinking back to days and times that have ended up holding particular significance for me in my life. On September 11th of this year, I came into work. It was a Wednesday, and Pat Uren was filling in the office. And so she and I had the conversation that I'm sure probably many of you had on that day. We both remembered where we were when we first heard the news of the attacks on the World Trade Centers. Of course, that led to other remembering. Pat reminisced about what she was doing when she heard about John F. Kennedy's assassination. And for me, it was my memory of sitting in a management accounting class at Camosun College when we got the news that the Space Shuttle Challenger had exploded in mid-flight. Life is like this. There are moments that end up holding remarkable significance to the point that they actually shape us and even shift us. That's a big part of what Adele was sharing with us. We get shifted. Sometimes it's individually, and sometimes it's collectively. Today, I don't think twice if some perfect stranger tells me I have to take my shoes off and walk in stocking feet in a major international airport. It's just part of life 9/11. But have you ever stood there and thought how weird it is? Before that day, if someone would have told me that, I would have thought it was preposterous and, well, frankly, a little inappropriate. But we shifted. Now, sometimes these significant moments in our lives are absolutely obvious at the time. Sometimes we even know that they're coming, and so we can anticipate how dramatically they might change things for us. The birth of a child you're expecting, a wedding, a retirement, a graduation even. We often realize the significance and the impact of these things. But there are other moments in life that come out of the blue at us. And in those times, it's often not until later, sometimes much later, when you have the benefit of hindsight, that we realize how significant that moment actually was. The church has a long history of moments like this, landmarks in our story. Some of them are great moves of God. Some of them we're still wondering about, in all honesty. And individual churches have their own in their stories as well. And it kind of makes me think that the day that this letter arrived from the Apostle Paul was probably one of those significant moments for that young church in Colossae. So significant that we are still reading about it and learning from it here 2,000 years later. Did they know it the day it arrived? Maybe not. But in hindsight, it's certainly proven significant. A little bit about the background. Colossae was a market town in what is now Western Turkey. The church there had been founded by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was a student of Paul's. We think he'd studied under Paul in the time that Paul spent in Ephesus. And of course, once he kind of got the basics down, Paul sent him off to Colossae to share the gospel with them. Well, it caught. A church was planted, and Epaphras stayed in Colossae to be their pastor. Well, sometime during the early years of that church, trouble arose. As sometimes happened in those young churches, some false teachers came along, and they began to teach some things that were heretical and threatened to lead the church far off course. Epaphras appealed to Paul for help, and Paul did what Paul did so often. He sent them a letter addressing the problems and correcting the errors that they'd been taught. And our text today is from that letter, and it's a small portion that addresses some very crucial problems that we think they'd begun to buy into. It seemed that the original beliefs that Epaphras had shared with the Colossians had kind of morphed under those false teachers' teachings. Now, it's easy for us to gloss over this, to think, probably doesn't have anything relevant to say to us here 2,000 years later? How can we relate to their situation? Well, listen to how they've gotten off track. See if you recognize any of it. Because it seems to me that we can see examples of the same kind of thinking they had going on all around us today. Essentially, the Colossians had gotten confused about who Jesus was and about what Jesus has done and is continuing to do in the world. They thought Jesus was special, but not on a level with God. He was really just a man. Well, a pretty extraordinary man, maybe even to the point of a little bit more than a man, but still a person who had been created by God in the way that all the rest of us have been. Any of that sound familiar to you? Do you know anybody that believes that about Jesus? I have to tell you, that's what I believe for the first 35 years of my life. It's really familiar. The Colossians had also gotten confused about Jesus' purpose and about what his place and his role in the world is. They'd forgotten how central and instrumental he has been and continues to be in all that God is doing in this world. Well, these ways that the Colossians had slipped into thinking that Jesus is interesting but not preeminent, these are remarkably similar to the way many people think about Jesus today. So what did Paul have to say to them? How did he get them back on the right track? Well, he reminds them of some basic truths. He tells them, Jesus isn't just special. He's supreme. He's God. We heard him right. He is the image of the invisible God. That in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he says that God, as God, Jesus, has been intimately involved in this magnificent creative work God has been doing since the beginning of time. He's actually God's agent of creation. Paul reminds them that it's Jesus who holds all this life together so that it doesn't dissolve into chaos. And he proclaims the foundational belief of our faith that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, God's mission of reconciling and restoring all things is underway and will one day be complete. Those words, all things, they're important for us to take note of. You might have noticed as I read the passage that Paul repeats them over and over and over again. I think he says them seven times in six verses. You're supposed to notice that. It's intentional. It seems that the Colossians had begun to believe that God only really concerns himself with spiritual things, that he's not worried about material things like our bodies, or this earth and everything on it. And since they believed that God wasn't concerned about menial things like that, then they felt that to be faithful, they didn't need to be concerned about them either. It kind of makes sense when you think about it. So Paul, over and over again, connects Jesus and the work that God is doing through him, not just with people, but with all things. He says, through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. All things. Paul's determined to make his point. God's great work of redemption and restoration has been made possible. It's even been assured through Jesus' death and through his resurrection. And he is insistent that they remember that that very work includes all things, that through Christ, God is redeeming creation. Now, Paul's wise. He knows how critical it is that we remember this, that Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, is reigning over and loving all of God's creation. Throughout this passage, Paul proclaims once again that Christ was front and center at the start of God's great work of creation, that he remains front and center as that work continues, and that he's going to be front and center when it comes to its final goal, God's completed, perfected, magnificent work, the new creation. Paul doesn't just recognize the flaws in these people's beliefs. Ever the pastor, he's well aware of the dangers that loom when our beliefs get distorted like this. He knows full well what can happen if our trust and our focus on Jesus kind of gets relegated off to the sidelines. The slip often happens really gradually. You don't even notice it, but it can be tragic. We begin to live as if Jesus is lovely, but certainly not relevant in all parts of our lives. We start to really believe that there are aspects of this life that he's not concerned with, or even worse, aspects that don't involve him at all. And so Paul says over and over again, Christ's creative, redeeming work involves all things. Well, I really, really believe that we need this reminder now, perhaps more than humankind ever has. In fact, I really believe that if we who are the Christian church today are able to hear and internalize this message, we might find ourselves living in one of the most significant moments for the church in the history of our world. Friends, we know it. It's all over the news. We are facing a huge issue. The ways that human beings have lived on this earth have harmed it. Whatever you believe about the massive conversation that's going on about climate change and about the consequences that seem to be create these crises throughout the world, it's pretty difficult to deny that we need to become far more mindful of the impact our living is having on the rest of creation. You've likely seen the news reports over these last few days. Some of our youngest citizens, the ones who are about to inherit this world we will leave them, are working very hard to get our attention on this. As well they should be. Since the beginning, God has created us to live in loving relationships, not just with He and with each other, we talk a lot about that, but also with His beloved creation, the very creation that He's entrusted to us. But as it happened at Colossae, we seem to find ourselves living in a time when Jesus has been a bit sidelined in this. Many people think that the church and the Christian faith actually are completely irrelevant to any conversation about climate change. Well, we've let Jesus get sidelined in this. And we need Paul's reminder that he's not on the sidelines. Jesus is front and center. Always has been. Always will be. And he's calling us his followers, the ones who have answered his call to live out his mission in the world. He's calling us to be front and center as well. Paul proclaimed it. It is the hope that we have. It's the hope that this world is crying out desperately for. In Christ, God is reconciling all of creation. That means that all of God's good creation is being restored so that we can all live into God's dream for us in a magnificent, complex, vibrant world full of examples of God's creativity. We heard Adele encountering that in her journey, full of examples of God's creativity and love. A world where all things live in the harmony that we were created to live in with each other. A world where the energies and forces of all of us bring love and care, not death and destruction. This is our promise. This is the work that God is doing in Christ. It's the work that Jesus calls all of us who follow him to be a part of. God is reconciling all things, and he's inviting you and I to join in that work, in that way of living, in the ways that each of us can. Friends, we have a call, and we have good news, very good news, that offers hope to a world that is growing increasingly anxious. And so I think this may be a very significant moment in the history of the church and in the history of the world. Over the last 30 years, the church has slowly been waking up to this. Now, many churches around the world spend the weeks between September 1st and October 4th intentionally trying to focus on God's call for us to love and care for creation. It's a new season in the church calendar. It's called the season of creation. We're in the midst of it right now. That's why last week, Andy Gilman offered a beautiful prayer during the prayers of the people. He led us in praying together for creation and for all of the challenges that the earth is facing with climate change and its associated consequences. This week, obviously, and next week, Phil and I are each focusing on our relationship with creation in the messages we share with you. And the Ed team is working really hard on this front. We're putting together some resources that'll be available on the church website and in the library if you want to see how you can more intentionally answer this call of God to love the earth. And finally, we're hoping to host a weekend event here in the new year. We're going to bring a very qualified speaker on this in, and she's going to help us to focus on how we can answer this call as disciples of Jesus. It's going to be open to anyone who wants to come. We're hoping we're going to see people from churches all over the island. It's just one way that we are trying to spread the news and to encourage others to find ways to answer God's call for us to love creation. Friends, we find ourselves at this very significant moment in the history of the world. And interestingly, we also live in a time when the church seems to be viewed by many as increasingly irrelevant. Yet at this same time, can you hear God winking? At this same time, we actually have something the world needs to face this crisis. We have the call of Jesus to find ways to care for and love this amazing world. And we have hope. Hope that while we have a significant part to play, it's not all up to us. Paul reminds us today that in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Because in Christ, God is healing all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.